I was 13, maybe 14 years old. I was sitting at the desk in my bedroom, and I was writing down my thoughts, just my raw thoughts. I called it a poem. I think it helped me justify the need to put my thoughts on paper. There wasn't really anything poetic about it. Once I finished, I put it in a box and put it in my closet. I didn't want my parents to find it. I was afraid that if they did, they would think I was suicidal or something. I was thinking about that. I just didn't want them to know. I was probably embarrassed. I knew my parents loved me a lot, and they would want to talk to me about it. And I just didn't know at the time that that's what I was supposed to do. The letter that I wrote, or poem, was all questions. Questions that asking what the point is. What is the point of life? All my life I had been told we were just this cosmic goop that accidentally started to breathe and to think. I was told that humanity was just a meaningless combination of chemicals, a blip in the cosmos. I wrote asking on the paper if there was really just nothing after we died. If it was all just nothingness, then what was the point of anything? If the end result was nothing, then would it matter if I lived a good life? Would it matter if I lived a bad one? If our life was long or short, if we had fun or cried a lot, or if we left the world a little better place or a worse one, none of that really mattered if the end result was just nothing. In fact, it wouldn't change anything at all if I lived a long life or if I lived a short one, if the end result was the same and there was just nothing. See, I was loved dearly. I had a great family, an awesome mom, dad, and sister. At school, I didn't have many friends, but I had good ones, and I was making some new ones. I felt like I belonged. What I didn't have was purpose. In the foyer, when you go out, you'll see our banner where we're selling youth Christmas banquet tickets. You'll see our youth banner, and at the bottom, there's three words. It says, love, purpose, and belonging. You see, these three areas, I believe, need to be in balance in a person's life at all times. And if any one of those areas, love, purpose, or belonging, goes out of balance or is lacking, we can get depressed. And in our youth ministry, every time a student walks in these doors, we want to make sure that that student feels loved. And so it might just start off with a simple, hey, how's it going? I'm glad you're here tonight. From either a leader or from a peer. We want to make sure that they feel loved. And we want them to know that they belong here. And they have a place here. No matter what they believe. No matter what background they come from or how cool they are in school or how unpopular they may think they feel. When they come through these doors, we want them to know that this is the place where they belong. And we want this to be a safe place where students can come and question and ask hard questions and learn about their purpose, why they are on this earth. And ultimately, only through God can we experience fullness in all three of those areas. And we want students to come and explore and learn that through God, they can learn that through Him, He loves them unconditionally. And that He gives them a place of belonging as a child of God and within the community of believers. And He has a purpose for their life. And they can learn that one true purpose for living. In the past 15 years of ministry, I have seen so many people struggle with trying to find their purpose. And I mean, we're told in a culture, in our culture, that finding your identity, finding your purpose is this sort of lifelong journey. and you have to consider it, and you have to try new things, and you have to make time for all those different things, and finding your purpose is a priority over everything else. And I watch students as they take church and faith and the Bible, and they put those things in last place because they are too busy trying to find out who they are. And parents try to help them. Right? They sign them up for a battery of different activities. And somewhere inside them, they're hoping that their child is a prodigy, like those kids we see on the internet. And maybe they'll discover early what it is that they were made for. Maybe they'll be the next Mozart or NHL superstar or the next successful business person or scientist or artist. And let's be honest, some parents just hope their kids get out of bed and do something with their life. But they're so busy. And not just teenagers, adults too. They don't make time for God. I mean, you know, they might try to make Sundays a priority once or twice a month. But, you know, stuff comes up. Because why spend your time going to church? Or even more so, why would you invest time in something like a Bible study and being part of a community like that when there are more important questions in life to answer, like, what in the world am I here for? But consider this. What if God didn't create you for the purpose of being the next successful business person? What if he didn't create you to be a famous athlete or best-selling author or superstar musician? What if the purpose of your life was not to be a good person or to contribute to society? What if it was not to love or to be a good mom or dad or spouse, the pursuit of happiness, or to try to leave the world a little better than you found it? The question, what is my purpose, has been on all of our minds at some point. And I believe that the answer to that question is crazy simple, to the point where many will just overlook it and dismiss it. And if they do, they will live a life that is filled with constant anger and frustration and hopelessness. It's like we're trying to cram a puzzle piece into the wrong spot. And we try and it doesn't fit, and we keep trying and it's frustrating. And Scripture teaches that our purpose in this life is to bring God glory. That's it. That's our purpose, to bring God glory. And when we align our purpose with God's design for us, it's like taking a puzzle piece that fits perfectly and slides easily into place. And it just makes sense. Now, before you just shrug that off and say, thanks, Pastor, for that churchy answer, let me pray that the Holy Spirit would open your eyes to see what His Word says. And that He has not made it complicated, but it is us who have complicated things. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, come. Open the eyes of our hearts that we might understand. That we might see Your glory. That we might see Your love for us. That we might see who You truly are, our Creator, our God. And that You know best. Amen. So we're going to dig into a couple of different passages today. The first will be in 1 Corinthians 10, so you can flip there in your Bibles now. There's Bibles in front of you in the pew. It'll be on the back screen as well. 1 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 23. And then we're going to flip over to Isaiah 43. As you guys are turning to 1 Corinthians 10, let us be reminded that God is our Creator. He has created everything, and we are His creation. And regardless of how you believe that God created the world, He made us in His image. And when we deeply acknowledge that fact, it will help us wrap our heads around the idea that God knows best for us. So let's read, starting in verse 23, we're going to read to 31. And we're going to read that whole section just to give you context, but we're going to land on verse 31. That's where we're going to sit. So let's read together. 1 Corinthians 10, 23 to 31 says, "All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it. For the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience, I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. So the context that this passage is sitting in is this, that Paul says we are not to take part in idolatry. And he's talking about going over to somebody's house and he says, there's food before you. Should you eat that food? He says, yeah, it's just food. Doesn't matter what the background is. Don't even question it. Just eat it. It's God made food and you can eat food. But if that person says, oh, this food was offered to an idol, then don't eat it. Not because the food is bad. The food is still just food. And not because idols have any weight or strength, because they don't. And he says that earlier, but he says, on behalf of their conscience, to not make them stumble, you withhold your liberty. And in the context of idolatry, we have to ask ourselves, what are idols? And idols, Colossians 3, verses 5 to 6 says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. So not only worshiping false gods, you don't need a little statue to commit adultery, but it's to give your heart and passion to something other than to God. And that could be anything. That could be anything from your cell phone to a video game, hockey, money, job, soccer, your family, ego. It doesn't matter. Whatever it is that you place more important than God, you've made it into an idol. And Paul is saying here in Corinthians that no matter what food you eat or drink, or in really anything that you do, we need to do it for the glory of God. And if you do that, it will change how you might proceed in a given situation. Because in this case, making somebody stumble doesn't bring glory to God. And so we don't do it. We restrict our freedoms if we need to. In all things, even eating or drinking, we need to do it for God's glory. In all things. So now let's flip over to Isaiah 43. If you're still in Corinthians, turn left. Excuse me. Coughed the wrong way. Isaiah 43, 1 to 7. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. God created us to display his glory. that he might be known and praised, that we would live in such a way that reflects God's majesty. That is why, brothers and sisters, we were created. And this is the most important reason why you exist on this earth. And it's a beautiful thing. When we understand this and we start to live it, it's this piece of the puzzle that fits in perfectly. We're going to look at an example. So here you got a picture like this in your bulletin too, but the person on the left, that's you and that's me. And we're trying to figure out why we're here on this earth. What is your purpose? So people live for a ton of different things, right? We live trying to make money and a good career, to be a good spouse or a mother or father, to be the best mother or father you can be. It doesn't matter. Some people live to be a good person or even a good Christian. Most of the time, we pick really noble things to put in that box up there. But here's what happens. When we live for one of these false purposes, we set ourselves up to be angry and frustrated. You see, obstacles get in the way that prevent us from living our purpose. Those lines on that continuum represent those obstacles. So let's say, for example, your purpose was to be the best mother and father that you could be. Maybe you thought that's why you're on this earth. So to raise kids who will contribute in a meaningful way to society. Well, when you think about that, what can get in the way of that? Well, you might not have enough money. I mean, it costs a lot of money to raise kids. You have to feed them. You have to clothe them. It costs money to send them to school, sign them up for programs to make them into a better person and to shape them into a contributing member of society. And then you got to feed them again. And then you got to feed all their friends when they start bringing friends home in half the neighborhood. Or maybe your job. Maybe you lose your job. And you're frustrated and you're stressed and that's preventing you from being the best version of yourself that you want to be. Or maybe the opposite. Maybe you're working too much. Maybe too many hours away at the office. You're too grouchy when you get home and you're too tired to spend the quality time with your kids that you want to. Or maybe your home doesn't meet your needs and your desire because it doesn't get your kids into the right school that you want, or your home isn't big enough, or your yard isn't large enough. Or what if, worse than Lord help us, if our child was to die? Or maybe you can't have kids. A loss like that cripples you when that's your purpose. Every time we hit an obstacle, we get angry that something is preventing us from living our purpose. And we get angry and angry and angry every single time an obstacle comes. And we immediately try to remove it. We immediately try to do something to get rid of that obstacle. And we feel guilty because we have so many obstacles and half of them are our fault and we can't get past that. And as we try to remove those obstacles, if you can't remove it or you can't get around it or it keeps coming back, we start to get frustrated. And you know you're frustrated when you just throw your hands up in the air like, ah! And the more intensely that you pursue after your purpose, after your goal, the more frustration you're going to experience. And if we realize that these roadblocks are not going to go anywhere, if we realize they're not going to go away, that's when we experience hopelessness. And we can become depressed because it means that we will never achieve the purpose that we're striving for. Now you can put in whatever purpose you want in that box. No matter how noble, each will come with its own set of roadblocks. Only as a Christian and understanding this reality from Scripture that we are made to live for God's glory and that all of our needs are found in Christ, then we can experience more of the life that God has created us to live. In order to bring God glory, we must listen and do what God wants us to do with our lives. What is that? Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 to 24 says, "Let not the wise man glory in wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. Jesus said the two greatest commandments were to love God with all that you are and to love others. When we live for his glory, it means we are doing those things. We are bringing honor and glory to him and to his name. He wants us to adore him and love him and care for this earth and all the people and the animals on it. And you and I were made to have a relationship with God. Once we align and we make our purpose to bring God glory, then nothing can get in the way of us fulfilling our purpose. You see, there are no roadblocks to fulfilling that purpose. But instead, all of those things, those challenges we face, become then opportunities in order to be able to live out your purpose. So whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Can you bring glory to God when you have no money? Yeah, of course. Can you bring glory to God when you have no job or no home? Absolutely. Can you bring glory to God in the midst of great difficulty or the loss of a loved one? Absolutely, without a doubt. There is nothing that can happen when you live for bringing glory to God, there's nothing that can happen that will prevent you from doing that, ever. Now, you might lose focus. You might become unaligned again and start living for something else. But the best way to do that, or sorry, the best way to realize that if you are out of alignment, is to pay attention to if you're angry or frustrated. Now, we know from Scripture that God gets angry. It's not a sin to be angry, and it's not even always a bad thing to be angry. And in this case, it should act like our body's alarm system. So that when you're going through life and you notice that you're getting angry or frustrated, you need to stop and you need to take a moment to realign. You'll notice that you very likely might be living for the wrong goal. So the best thing to do is to stop and to pray. And ask God the simple question, how can I bring you glory in this situation? And God will answer. He will either speak to your heart or through a person, through his word or through the wisdom that he's already given you. I remember in my first year of marriage, it was after my mentor had taught me all this. I remember there's this one argument that Andrea and I had, and I don't remember what it was about, but I remember going to my room and just being so frustrated, and I said to God, I'm so frustrated. And I remember this, and I prayed, God, how can I glorify you in this situation? And God immediately gave me the answer, which in that case was, go apologize for being an idiot to your wife. But the idea is that God just said, go repent, go ask for forgiveness, restore that relationship. Doing that will bring me glory. Continuing to do what you're doing will not. God will never lead us to do something that goes against his word, because it is holy and it is true, and the only things that will help us are he'll only give us things that will help us be better followers of him and to better love him and honor him and to love others. And as soon as we know what to do, then we have to ask God for his strength through the power of the Holy Spirit, who is in all true believers. He will then empower us to be able to carry it out, whatever it is that we're called to do. It doesn't make these difficult situations go away, and it doesn't make them easier. We go through a lot of challenging things, and those are very real, and this doesn't minimize those or dismiss them by any means. I remember a time where this kind of thing, I mean, obviously in my life has applied to so many large things, but even in the small things, the day-to-day things, your day-to-day challenges, when you're at work, when you're at school, when you're having coffee with someone, or you're at home. I remember a time I was a youth leader and I was doing a youth Bible study, and we had these two junior high guys and they just wouldn't pay attention. In fact, every time we broke from the large group and I would take these guys down into the basement, these two guys would just go nuts. They would start wrestling and punching each other and trying to get a spot on the couch where they wanted to sit. And they would continue to do it, and they wouldn't stop, and they wouldn't listen, they wouldn't calm down. They wouldn't stop interrupting. If you finally did get them calm, then they would just start cracking jokes at really inappropriate times when you're trying to get these other kids. And then all the other guys, they wanted to listen. They were getting really frustrated with these two guys. And I was frustrated, and the other Bible study leader, he was frustrated. They were trying, we were trying to have a Bible study where kids could come and feel like they could learn about God's word. And that they could understand it in a place, a safe place where they wouldn't be interrupted like that. And we felt that was a very noble purpose, to be able to teach a good Bible study. And I remember I went for coffee with the youth pastor and just talking about these guys, and we were trying to decide what to do with them and how to figure this out. And we're saying they're roadblocks to what we're trying to do. And even though that was a noble purpose, I remember thinking about 1 Corinthians 10:31. And I asked the other Bible study leader, how do we glorify God in this situation? We were contemplating asking these kids to not come to Bible study anymore, or at least taking a break until they could promise to behave. And I realized that if we were to cast these particular kids out, they would probably never come back. They were searching for love and for attention. So instead of asking them to leave, which may have led them to bitterness and resentment, we started meeting with them outside the group, spending more time with them and loving them more. And it didn't take long for their behavior to change once they realized that they didn't need to try to earn our attention in the group. And we built a mutual respect. You were created by a loving God. You may feel like God doesn't care about your struggles that you're going through right now. You may even feel like God isn't answering prayers about the challenges that you face. But know this, God loves you. You are his beloved creation. You are created in his image, and you are beautifully and wonderfully made. Your identity is in Christ, and that is no small thing, to be loved by the Creator of all. You are made to be in relationship with him and to bring him glory with every aspect of your life. And you can only do that when you surrender to God everything that you are. When you surrender your whole life and your will completely to him, instead of living in anger and frustration and hopelessness, you will begin to live, when you begin to live with all that you are for God and for his glory, then you will experience freedom and joy through Christ and Christ alone. But you have to surrender. You have to start living the way that God tells us to live in his word, and we have to read his word to be able to find out what that is. You have to believe that Jesus really did do what the Bible says that he did. That God so loved the world that whoever believes in Jesus will not perish. But we will have everlasting life through him. Do you believe that, church? Do you believe it? Maybe you feel like you've been trying to put the wrong puzzle piece into place and it's just not working. When you realign your purpose to what God has created you to be and what God says in his word, it's like picking up that right puzzle piece and it just fits perfectly. It just makes sense. And when we do that, when we start living that way as a believer, and we start asking God, God, what do you want me to do with my life? What do you want me to do in every given situation, whether you're eating or you're drinking or in all that you do? Then we change the world as a church. Then we bring God's kingdom here on earth. Let's pray together. Actually, can I ask you all to look at your feet right now? Everyone, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. I'm not going to do an altar call or anything, but I want you to close your eyes for a couple of reasons. The deaf community, you don't have to close your eyes, obviously. You need to hear what I'm saying. But everyone else, I want you to close your eyes. One, just out of respect for others. And two, because when we close our eyes, we filter out all the distractions. And you can just focus on what the Lord wants to say to you right now. So if you're struggling with peeking, looking at your cell phone, or your kids, you're worried they're going to run away, just put your hand on your kid. If this little verse, so whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. If that resonated with you because you have been living for other things than God's glory, and you know this, and you know this because of how angry and frustrated that you've been and that you've become at the roadblocks in your life, if that's you, would you raise your hand? I see you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. And if you've been seeking after many things instead of putting God first, if you want to put him above all things in every circumstance and strive to bring him glory, would you raise your hand? Thank you. I see you. And if you've been living for yourself and for your own glory and you realize that God needs to be the center instead of your ego, and you want to know Jesus more than ever before, and you want freedom from the frustration that you experience, and maybe you've been living apart from him. Maybe you don't even know Jesus, but you want to know Jesus. And you want to know what it is like to live your true purpose, why you were truly created for this earth. Would you raise your hand? I see you. Thank you. If you raised your hand in confession, let me pray for you. God, Abba Father, your name is praised and it's higher than any other. Your love for us is beyond whatever we can imagine and comprehend, and your mercy and your grace overflows on us and through us. God, we confess to you that we have strayed from what you created us to do, that we have tried to find a life and meaning away from you and tried to put you in a box and set you on the shelf. We have often strayed from you, seeking you occasionally and not seeking you in our homes or day-to-day activities or thoughts. And some here, God, have never even really known the depth of your love, nor have they ever truly surrendered their life to you. And Father, we pray, and we know that in our own mistakes, in our sin, and in our wandering, in our big wanderings and our small wanderings, your grace abounds. You offer us freedom freely through Jesus. And God, we are sorry for trying to do life on our own. Restore us, Lord, and renew a right spirit in us. Realign us with your vision for our life so that no matter what challenges we face, God, that we would bring you glory and strive to glorify your name and reflect your incredible awesomeness in every situation, that we would live a life that's surrendered to you, God, and for your glory, that we would be ready to do anything for you and go anywhere you call us, anytime you call us, God, anything, anywhere, anytime. Thank you for sending Jesus to die in our place so that through faith and by grace we might have life. We pray that as we strive to live for you, God, that you would be so glorified. Take our lives and let them be yours for you, God, and for your glory. And in the name of Jesus, we pray all these things. Amen.